We're going to do something just a little bit differently this morning. This week, I canceled a little seminar I was going to do yesterday. It's called Life Keys. I canceled it because in that format, it takes a certain number of people to have the interaction that make it really work. And so that's okay. It's a big commitment to take a whole Saturday out of your day and say, I'm gonna go spend the day at the church and I'm gonna walk through this with Pastor Grant. And you know, I get it. I find a whole day with me a bit long. So we won't do that. So today I want to introduce you to the world premiere here at World Headquarters of the Sermonar. And so we are going to do this rather condensed version of about 8 hours. And so would we please pray right now? Holy Spirit, we mean it. We really desperately need you. I desperately need you. And you are not surprised by this, because we always desperately need you. So help and bless us. Make this fruitful and useful for your glory. Thank you. What makes your soul sing? When you are doing that thing that is just a perfect fit for you, or at least a good fit, what is it that makes your soul sing? You're serving in that area, doing that work. It might be hard work, and maybe nobody notices, but you don't really care because it just makes your soul sing. Your spirit lights up when you do this. Why is this important even to talk about? Because it is easy to mistake movement for direction. And it's good sometimes to revisit our sense of purpose and who we are and what makes our soul sing. What is God's design in your life? We just recently through a political campaign where parties had slogans that announced some pretty phenomenal promises. Some of those were even our language. I mean, we want to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. We want a better world, and we want to become more of what God has created and called and gifted us to be. One of my favorite cartoons is Far Side Gallery by Gary Larson. Any other Far Siders here? Thank you, Lord. It's good. He likes to draw cows sometimes, and one of my favorite cartoons is a frame of three cows, I think there were three, on this grassy meadow, and they're munching away, grazing, but one of them has this perplexed, bug-eyed expression of consternation on her face as grass drops from her jaws, and she says something like, "Hey, wait a minute, this is grass! We've been eating grass!" And I thought, therefore, it is good to examine sometimes what we're doing, where we're living. Are we just eating grass, or are we serving where our souls sing? By the way, there is a handout, and if you didn't get one, I see Pastor Jordan roaming, faithfully roaming, and I don't know if there are extras, but does anyone need a handout? I don't mean money. That's for late. After the service, we can talk about that. But seriously, we can. But put up your hand or go to the back and you can receive some help. Pastor Jordan will give you money. What makes your soul sing? This French work scientist, rather, naturalist, Don Acock writes about this. His name was Jean-Henri Fabre. He did an experiment with processionary caterpillars. And apparently, processionary caterpillars form a line, and they, as they walk along the forest floor, and they eat pine needles, And the way they move from place to place is the leader starts out, or whoever is in front starts out, and the rest form a line. And so with eyes half closed, they kind of bump their heads up to the behind of the next one, and they just form this line. They just keep moving along until they find a new stash, I guess. And so Fabre decided to do an experiment, and he managed to get the lead caterpillar onto the rim of a flower pot, and they all followed. And then he managed to hook the front one to the back one, and he watched them as they went around the rim of the flower pot. And he thought, they'll catch on to this kind of cruel joke eventually, and they'll split off, you know, and get back to looking for pine needles. 7 days and nights later, they died of exhaustion and starvation because they didn't get off the flower pot. They just kept circling the rim. So sometimes it's possible to mistake movement for direction. But the good news is we have direction in the Word of God about who we are and what God has done in His design for us. And He says that we are created and called. Created and called. This is, I think, where our slides begin. We're created and called. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 say, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. In the same letter, just a little later, Paul goes on to say that we are created anew in Christ Jesus. We're not spiritually and eternally homeless, but we are included. He said, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. God planned for you before He created the world so that you could do what you're meant to do. What a sense of purpose is that? Created and recreated through Christ. And then built on that foundation, God called you to Christ. Paul, again, prays for these same disciples in the city of Ephesus in Ephesians 1:18 and says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called. Past tense. He called His holy people who are rich. Who are His rich and glorious inheritance. He called you into holy communion, community with Himself, set apart for Himself. If you want a fascinating Bible study, do a topical study, get your concordance, that's that index in the back of your Bible, or you might have a separate book, concordance, that might have pretty much all of the words in the Bible and where to find them. And so look up the word called as it appears in the letters of the New Testament. Just study there, what does it mean to be called? It will change your mind perhaps about what you think it means. Because we like to say, well, preachers are called, missionaries are called, and this is a bit of a common error where we use the wrong word. You are called to Christ, and we're called to fellowship with each other. He goes on to say in Ephesians 4, 1, 2, and 4, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. So you are created and called. Like, could we say that together? I am created and called by God. On three. One, two. Okay, we're just going to do this together. One, two, three. I am created and called by God. Well done. And so God has gifted us then to display His creation together his image and his calling in the world. We do this through gifts that God has given us. Now, I'm going to refer first of all to something that is found and featured in the Life Keys material. 90 years ago, a man named John Holland observed that people tend to cluster around six different categories in the kind of work they like to do. And so these are called life gifts, and they're often used to help people find their fit in the workplace. We're not going to read through all of the lists, but the scripture says in Proverbs 22:6 about how we're gifted, train up children in the way they should go, and in keeping with their individual gift or bent, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. It's from the Amplified Bible. And the idea in the Hebrew text is that as you train a twig or a small sapling, so that's how the tree will grow. And so it's saying, teach children who they are. Help them discover their bent, how God has wired and made them. Now, we might be saying, well, I don't see these categories in Scripture. There's no list of these gifts. Fair enough, that's true. But where do you think gifted non-Christians get their gifts? Where do you think that comes from? It comes from God. God gifts people. They are not spiritual gifts. They are life gifts. Where do people get amazing abilities? How can Elon Musk do what he does? It's incredibly brilliant, and so are so many people gifted. People are gifted at all kinds of things. How are some people such fabulous builders? They don't know anything of Christ. Where does that come from? Life gifts that God gives. And so here's the list just in general. I would encourage you to look through it now or later and just mark by them in general. Well, an M, that's mostly me, or an N, not really. No, I'm not really me. And just see where that takes you. So the categories are the realistic life gifts, investigative, artistic, social, enterprising, and conventional. And we'll leave that there for now. I know one man who went through this and who determined afterwards that he was going to change his role in his workplace because he discovered that he was just in the wrong spot, but he was really good at that. And so he morphed back to doing something different, same company, where he shone. And the gifts came through his life. And then in believers, because we've come to the cross and the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, then the Holy Spirit brings us spiritual gifts. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So the fruit of using our gifts is that the body of Christ is full of love and each other is built up. And some gifts, like the role of pastor, teachers, in Greek, actually, you could hyphenate those two words, or not in Greek, but the interpretation of what the Greek text says, pastor, teachers, pastor slash teachers, the responsibility is releasing others to use their gifts and help them excel. Sometimes I hear people talk about their pastors and how amazing they are and always being there for them. No matter what's going on, they're always there. They just were always there for us, you know, and it's such a beautiful picture of someone with that gift and just being there, and it's so powerful and heartwarming, and yet I sometimes wonder if maybe that person is doing everybody else's job because the role of the pastor teacher is to help others become what they're created to shine in. Because you are gifted by God. Can we say that again? This time we're going to add one word. It's going to be, I am created and called and gifted by God. Let's say it on three. One, two, three. I am created and called and gifted by God. Amen. Now, the problem with not acknowledging your gift might be that you hate people who don't do it. So I'm not joking. But it's so, for example, let's say you have the gift of mercy. And you look around and you see people who need mercy and you say, why aren't people being merciful? I'm merciful. And you are, because you see that need. It's just there. You can't help but be merciful. So if you know that's who you are, God has gifted you that way, you'll put some feet to that. You might have to dial it back or you burn yourself out. But that's just one example. No matter what your gift is, if you don't acknowledge and use that that's a gift from God, you may look at others who are not doing what you should be doing and say, why aren't they doing that? So it's important for that reason to have a sense of what it is that you're gifted. Now, the lists you notice in the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, here it's also mentioned, gifts are mentioned in 1 Peter 4. The lists aren't identical. Paul was writing two contexts about what they needed, what was going on. I don't think the gifts listed in the New Testament are a thorough, absolute, these are the only gifts the Holy Spirit gives to the church. I don't believe that. I think they're core gifts and they're important, and we're not dismissing or being dismissive of them. But there are these gifts God gives. And Paul urged Timothy to fan into flame the gift that God had given him when Paul laid his hands on him and prayed for him. The gift God had given him. Fan it into flame. Don't let it die. Don't get circling the flower pot. And ignore what God's given you, because life can just chew you up and you can get circling the rim of the flower pot and not using your gift. Put it to use. And then here's this list on your handout. Now, I noticed last night when I was going through this that I accidentally put prophecy on there twice. So don't double mark yourself. But it's there. I'm sorry. That's a mistake. So look through it. And sometimes your first impression is your best one, not always. But maybe you need a Christian friend who knows you well who say, yeah, you know, this works. This happens through you. And if it's never, put a zero. Sometimes a one, a two, yeah, fairly often. Number three, I use a three if it's consistently. This happens. And there they are, prophecy, pastoring, shepherding, teaching, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, encouraging, discerning of spirits, giving, mercy, serving, /helps, evangelism, hospitality, faith, prophecy again, leadership, administration, healing, speaking, praying in an unknown language, interpreting a message given in an unknown language, apostleship, other. So the question then is, which one, two, or three does the Holy Spirit most consistently live out through your life? So here's the foundational factor. We say, how do we grow in these? Well, sometimes it is a matter of practicing them as God reveals them, and sometimes it's a matter of failing and learning. Oh, I thought maybe that was no. I thought it was because I thought I should have that gift because that one I thought would make me shine, but it didn't make my soul sing at all. It fell flat. But the fundamental principle is this. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, I urge you, because of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy, pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he talks about being renewed in our thinking, changed by the renewing of our minds. And then a few verses later, in verse 6, he says, this is his intro to the gifts in Romans 12, this presentation, of this surrender of ourselves to him. This giving ourselves over to him. And then he says in verse 6, in his grace, that's his extravagant generosity, undeserved favor, God has given us different gifts for doing things well. So our spiritual gifts operate in harmony with the will of God as we are surrendered to him. The gifts are for his glory, not ours. However, while they're for his glory, they affirm us. God in his great grace, his mercy, affirms you by giving you gifts with which to serve him and other people. He gifts you. This is a tremendously affirming thing. Each part in the body of Christ is so significant. And Romans 12, 4 and 5 describe this. So does 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 17. Each gift is so important. And this will help you if you go through those valleys where you feel profound failure. And I suspect that most, if not all of us, have been through those valleys at times. Feel profound failure, maybe even worthless. Or worse. But think of this, that the God of the universe loves you and has gifted you. I wouldn't say, I don't think we would dare say he needs you. Does God need us? No, he doesn't do this out of his need for us. He does this out of his extravagant generosity because he's saying, hey, I made you for a good time. In the biblical sense of the word, to follow me and to use your gifts. I want you to have joy in this. We sang about that earlier. So here's an example. We often seek or receive voluntarily feedback from folks about why they leave church. You know, what happened? What's wrong? How could we have served you better, etc.? And so I kind of keep a running record of some of those things so we can try and, you know, do better. And here's just a snippet of some of the answers. We don't like Grant's preaching. On Saturday night when I'm going through the sermon, I don't either, I got to tell you. I never do. We don't like Grant's preaching. I'm not being fed. The guy in the video keeps our kids spellbound. And the Lord has led me to start a new church somewhere else. Our granddaughter loves the worship at such and such a church better. We prefer a more liturgical service and so on and so forth. Those are just some of the reasons people give. And so after a while, the voices become a chorus that play, and what I hear the song saying is, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed, you are worthless. So here's the way you deal with that, because no matter what you do, no matter how you serve, it's important to know. In Romans 12, 3 and following talks about this. We're to have a sober measure or estimate of ourselves. Because no matter what you do, where or how you serve, you will not satisfy everybody. You can't, because you are just a people and you're serving people. Whatever your gift is, if you're a mercy giver, there are always way more needs than you have resources for. If you're a server, a helper, there are always way more needs. Some things will fall through the cracks, and so on. So the only way to avoid being disappointed or being a disappointment or being hurt, the only way to avoid this in regard to your gifts is to bury them. This is the safeguard. I'm just telling you this. If you want to be safe, just bury your gift and don't use it, because then you won't get hurt. That's just reality, right? But Jesus talked about that, didn't he? He told this parable, remember, of servants. He put them in charge, gave them varying amounts of money, talents of silver, and one of them he gave one talent. Now, this guy thought, boss is really a miserable so-and-so, and I'm just going to bury this thing. And he did. And the boss came back, rewarded the others because they had taken the talents and they had multiplied them. And this guy comes along and says, well, I know you're just a hard dude, and I buried it. Here it is. Let's wipe a little dirt off, but here it is. And the boss said, you didn't even give it to the money lenders, so there's no interest, there's nothing. And worse than this, but on the spot, he said, you're fired. And he took away the talent and gave it to the ones who had produced more. So the only way to be safe with your gift is to bury it. But that's a very short-term solution, because God has given you this sacred, holy thing to use and to multiply, and it doesn't work on the rim of the flower pot where it's safe. So, repeat this with me again, would you? On three, one, two, three. I am created and called and gifted by God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You are. So how do we get guidance then in this? This is more sermonarish now. We build on this foundation of being created, called, gifted by God. We identify our values, our purpose, our mission, and so on. Based on this reminder, we are created anew in Christ Jesus. We're to lead lives worthy of this calling. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So the guidance of God in this. We pray for his guidance, it says in James 1, pray, don't doubt, ask God for guidance. Sometimes we mistakenly use the word calling here, where what we really mean is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We do this quite often, and it's like other words we use that or misuse because of tradition. So we say, well, the preachers are called, missionaries are called. No. We've seen, we are all called, but then how are we guided to use the gifts we've got? What are some tools of God's guidance? Well, first of all, and this assumes we are dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to obey him, a further step is your values. What do you care about most? What do you care passionately about? Try to identify a minimum of three, maybe a maximum of 10 or 12 things you really care about. You can brainstorm them right now or later. We might all have in our lists love, greatest commandment, or prayer and worship. But what do we value deeply doing? What do we care about? Difference we want to make. What makes your soul sing? Is it mentoring somebody? Is it fixing somebody's car, playing music, creating and leading a Bible study? We give great value to the things God has shaped us for. I served as a chaplain in a particular institution for a few years, and after each shift, I was remarkably drained and exhausted. I loved the people, and it was a very educational and remarkable experience. But I was doing the same thing every day all the time. But then I also led a mentoring training routine. And it was a lot of work and tiring, but it was exhilarating. And I'd walk away feeling exhilarated because I value inspiring and equipping people. That's sometimes an indicator of what you really value, what makes your soul sing. It was compelling for me. So maybe condense those things if you get a list of 100. You know, find the things that look the same. There are synonyms in your list, perhaps. I had to do this. I ended up with 6. And there's no magic number here, of course. But condense them if you need to, because you are created and called and gifted by God. So then, once you determine something about what you really value, you might say, well, what's my purpose and why am I here? What great gap would be left if I wasn't here? You might say, well, that sounds kind of, you know, self-aggrandizing. But it could be, if you forget about all the other parts we've talked about, that you're created, called, and gifted, and God has affirmed you with this tremendous holy responsibility. You're a new creation. In Christ, you are called by his great generosity. You're gifted by God's Spirit. You know what you value. So why are you here in this life? What's your stated purpose? And you might write, my purpose, as far as I understand it, is. Why are you here? That leads us to the mission. What will I do that expresses God's gifts? What will I do that expresses God's gifts? Based on what you've observed so far, how's God gifted you? In general terms, perhaps, what do you want to accomplish? What's compelling? Paul expressed his compelling mission in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I do not preach the good news. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Compelling. His mission was crystal clear to him. Now, the gospel is crystal clear and important for each and all of us. Yet we are not each equipped, gifted, guided in the same way as Paul was. But we might say, some might say, woe is me if I do not teach and care for small children. Or, woe is me if I don't do some practical hands-on service for somebody. These people are dangerous when they're bored. Woe is me if I don't mentor somebody one-on-one, and so on. What is compelling to you? Compelling. Now, some find it simpler to condense the purpose and mission into one thing. It's just simpler, more streamlined, and that's okay. We do this as a church. We say that our statement is being Christ's presence. That's why we're here, and that's what we aim to do. Being Christ's presence. So you might write, my mission, as far as I understand it, is to do this. Maybe it's in general terms. And then the vision, describe my life a year from now or further out from that. Depends. It depends. Some people hate this part. Because I can't see the future. Well, you know, neither can I. But you'll be remarkably surprised then as you envision what you think, based on what you think the Holy Spirit is doing and has given to your life, where you see it going. And there may be some corrections along the way. But what do you see coming? Paul gave an overall vision for the church that comes out of using gifts to serve one another when he said this in Ephesians 4:15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. It's a general vision. So when we have a vision of seeing 50 people come to Christ and be baptized and follow Christ, it moves us to pray, We're looking down the road over these coming years and saying, that's what we long to see. And it rises out of our value, which is telling the gospel and loving our neighbors. Dr. William Osler gave his medical students an assignment one day of studying through a microscope one specimen on a slide. All day, bent over a microscope, and they were to record their observations on a sheet of paper. So they did. You imagine, all day, looking at this one microscopic thing, trying to see anything you could about it. So the next day, they brought their assignments in, and he looked them over, and they talked about it. He commended them on their observation skills. And then, with a sly smile, he said, now I have another assignment for you today. And he handed out sheets of paper to all of them. I want you to do the same thing again with the same specimen. Sometimes he would do this every day for a week because he believed that powers of observation made for better doctors. Commenting on this, Maxwell, Graves, and Addington in their book say, stop today and look around the office. Are you seeing what is really there? Do you see the single mom with bloodshot eyes from long hours struggling to make it for her kids? Do you see the manager down the hall whose marriage is on the rocks? Do you see the boss you despise? Do you also see his rebellious teenager who stymies him at home? That employee who frustrates you, did you notice the burden she carries of raising a special needs child? They note that three people saw the wounded man by the road, but only the Samaritan really saw him and stopped and cared for him. So vision is what you see. What do you see? What compels you? What grabs you and says, come on, we've got to do something about this. It's what I do. It's what you are geared for. It's what you're gifted for. And it keeps coming around and smacking you on the head sometimes, saying, hey, that's still here. What do you see with God's guidance and help that he's prompting you to strive toward? Write that vision. As far as I can tell, my vision is. So we've got this firm foundation, created, called, gifted by God. We understand what we really value. We say, this is my purpose and mission, or both together, and my vision of where I want to go, where I think God is guiding. And so then, how do you make this practical? Well, what are the one, two, or three essential goals you feel would be helpful in that? What's rising up in you where you say, I think this is what I need to do to get toward that? They can change along the way, certainly. But what am I going to do? Sometimes to get off the flower pot, you just have to choose something, just one thing, because it can be overwhelming, right? One of the reasons we get on the flower pot circuit is life is overwhelming. And it's just nice if everything's predictable, isn't it? Isn't it? It's just the same. Oh, Lord, help me not change, help me not change, help me not change. Because it's easier to just do the same thing, the same way, all the time. After telling the parable of the shrewd manager, Jesus said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you will be honest with greater responsibilities. Can we say this together again on 3, 1, 2, 3. I am created and called and gifted by God. That is wonderfully affirming and a sacred responsibility. William Booth, who with his wife Catherine founded the Salvation Army, wrote what compelled him. And he said this, while women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out, in and out. I'll fight. While there is a drunk left, while there is a poor lost girl on the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. What are you willing to fight toward? What compels you to stay off the rim of the flower pot and use what God has given you because He has affirmed you with that marvelous gift? You are created and called and gifted by God. A couple of things we've been inviting people to are facilitating groups. Now, right now, your home, it's limited how many people you can have. So maybe it just means a very small group, and that's okay. Or maybe you need us to help you find space in the church for a group, and you need help launching it. My hope is that on the 17th, when those of you who are our new friends come, we hope to have some refreshments in 45 minutes, some belong time, some believe time, a bit of become time. Maybe out of that, more groups will emerge. There's a sign-up sheet, not for that event, but for anyone who might want to say, yeah, I am interested in forming a small group. It's on the welcome table. There's another one there about the connecting ministry, phoning 5 households 4 times a year just to say, are you all right? I want to pray for you. Next steps could include that for you or not, because you are created and called and gifted by God. Let's bow for prayer and commit this to the Lord. And our worship team has a ministry for us to help us worship the Lord. And as we sing these response songs, would you just offer up your life to the Lord as a living sacrifice of praise? And so come, Holy Spirit, help us. I don't know how to respond to you, because you are good, and you affirm us, and you're extravagantly kind. Help us be receivers so that we can be givers.